Now this morning, let's open our Bibles to Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke, the fourth chapter. It says in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Now our Lord Jesus Christ had begun his public ministry. He began to preach and to teach and to heal. And reports of his wonderful miracles and his gracious words had drifted back to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and where his family, Mary, his mother, Joseph, his foster father, his brothers and sisters lived. And so it says in verse 16 that he returned to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. That's where his family probably still resided, in Nazareth. That's where he was brought up. You remember they said of him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And it said, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth in the flesh, kept the Sabbath day, Saturday, seventh day of the week, as the Jews were commanded in the Old Testament under the law. Just as Christ Jesus was circumcised when he was 8 days old, fulfilled the law. Just as he was taken to Jerusalem when he was 12 years of age to accomplish certain things that had to be done for Jewish boys and for their mothers at that particular time in life. Our Lord didn't come to destroy the law, the Levitical law, the Mosaic law. He came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill all the law of God. He came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. That was what he did. And it says here that he stood up to read. Now, can you imagine the crowd that was there? I suppose that everybody was there that day. The Lord Jesus was born of Mary, went down into Egypt, and then down into Nazareth, and there's where he was brought up. That's where he lived. He worked with his father Joseph in a carpenter shop. He was called the carpenter. And the people knew him. He was a most unusual child, I'm sure, most unusual young man. And he left there when he was 30 years of age. See, Christ became flesh, born of a woman, made under the law, under every requirement of the Old Testament law. He kept the Passover. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The people saw him. They knew him. He did no mighty works before 30 years of age. He began his ministry at 30. He went out to preach, to accomplish what the Father sent him to accomplish. And so all this word out in Capernaum and other places had come back to Nazareth. "No man spake like this man." That's what they heard. "He's healing the sick. He's giving ears to the deaf and sight to the blind." This all came. They heard these things, and so he came back to Nazareth. And on that Sabbath morning, he went to the synagogue and stood up to read. Now the crowd was there. The place was packed. Everybody was there. Here's Jesus of Nazareth speaking in his hometown, home synagogue, where he spent many, many hours before. And verse 17 says, "They delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." That is Isaiah. They handed him a book, the parchment, the scroll, whatever, the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament than any of the Old Testament prophets. Somebody called Isaiah the gospel of the Old Testament. Isaiah speaks of the Messiah, of the Christ, of the Redeemer, so very often. And they handed him that particular book. And he says, now they didn't select this passage of Scripture, he did. This wasn't the reading for the day. This was what it says in verse 17, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Our Lord Jesus Christ deliberately opened this scroll to the chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah. Now, these words in chapter 61, we're going to read them in just a moment as our Lord read them. But these words in Isaiah 61 apply to the Christ, the Messiah, all the way back to Adam and Eve. The seed of woman was prophesied all the way back to Abraham. The Jews looked for Abraham's seed, Isaac's son, all the way back to Moses. Moses said, God will raise up a prophet. Him you shall hear. All the way back to David. David said, the Lord will raise up a seed to sit on the throne forever. And they knew there were so many prophecies and pictures in the Old Testament of the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. God will raise up a branch. Now they looked for one to come literally in power and glory and sit on a Jewish throne. They didn't look for a lamb, didn't look for a suffering Savior. They didn't look for a dying Christ or dying Messiah. They looked for a reigning monarch to restore the great kingdom of David and Solomon to the Jews. And this, they knew this Isaiah 61 was a messianic prophecy. This Isaiah 61 speaks of the Christ, the Messiah. He knew it. Their leaders knew it. The people knew it. This had been read before. This had been read before. Many times, I'm sure. Because it refers to the Messiah. And he read it carefully and slowly. Look at verse 18. He found this particular place. It's quiet in that place. Here he is. Son of God, Son of Man. Lord Jesus Christ stands before these Jewish people on the Sabbath morning in the synagogue. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit and the presence of God is upon me. Because the Spirit and the presence of God would be upon the Messiah without measure. The same Spirit and presence of God that rested above the mercy seat without measure. That's what he's saying. The Spirit of God is upon me. Like the Spirit of God rested between the cherubims, the glory of God is upon me. That's what he read. Because, why is the Spirit of God upon me? Why was the Spirit of God upon the mercy seat? Why was the Spirit of God upon that tabernacle? Because God had anointed that mercy seat to be the place where he would meet sinners. And he said, the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the glory of God is upon me because he hath anointed me. Now, anointing by God signifies three things. Anointing by God. God hath anointed me. This is about the Messiah and Christ. They'll know it in a minute. He's talking about himself. He said, he hath anointed me. Anointing by God signifies three things. Number one, the endowment of a person with the gifts, the ability, and the power to perform a certain task. That's anointing. God anointed Aaron to be the high priest. Now, Israel anointed Saul to be king, but he failed. God anointed David. God sent Samuel down and said, this is he. anoint him. David can't fail now, Bob. God anointed him. See, God gave him the gifts. God gave Aaron the gifts. Christ said, God hath anointed me. He chose me and gave me the power and ability. Secondly, it means God's purpose is now in his hands. That's exactly right. There were some other fellows wanted to be priests. They rejected Aaron. And God said, all right, you fellows toss down your shepherd rods. The one that buds is my priest. Aaron's rod budded. You see, it's in his hands now. Thirdly, when God anoints a person, God gives him his presence to accomplish what he sent him to do. He cannot fail. That's what he's saying. The Spirit, the power of God, the very presence of God is upon me because no man takes this honor upon himself, but he whom God has chosen. Because he hath anointed me, all right? To do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. Good news to the poor. What's the definition of poor? Some of us think poor means dumb. It doesn't mean dumb. Some people think poor means to be ignorant. It's not ignorant. Poor means one thing. It means to be without. That's all. It means to be without. That's the reason David, here's David sitting on a throne. Here's David, captain of God's host. Here's David, chosen of God. He says, I'm poor and needy. He says it over and over. God be merciful to me, I'm poor. You're poor? Well, what am I if you're poor? I'm poor too. That's to be without. And here's the key. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, they were without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world. That's poverty. And that is poverty. I don't care what that suit you got on costs, and that Rolex watch you're wearing, and that diamond ring. If you don't have Christ, you're poor. You're poor. If you don't have a hope in Christ, you're poor. And that's what he said, I've come to preach good news to the poor. If anybody's poor, I'm bread for the hungry, water for the thirsty, and riches for the poor. I'm the robe of righteousness for the naked. I'm life for the dead. Good news. All right? And to heal, he says, I came to preach good news to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. What is it that breaks the heart? What breaks the heart? Well, many things break the heart. Many things break the heart. Many things emotionally and physically and mentally break the heart. But that's not the kind of broken heart he's talking about, though it contributes to the spiritually broken heart. But the broken heart Christ, the Messiah, came to heal is the heart broken over sin. That's right, broken over sin. I can be the happiest man in this building right now as far as my health and well-being and children and grandchildren and happiness and still have a broken heart, a sorrowful spirit, because my heart's broken over sin, over my sin, over my failure. My heart's just broken. I get so sad, don't you, because of what I am by nature and what I am by thoughts. But God saveth such as be of a broken heart. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. The Lord delighteth. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit. My friend, There's nothing wrong with having confidence in your ability. If you can do something, you can do it. You can do it. They always say, well, I'm no good at that. Yeah, you are. You're good at it. And I say, Mike can flat sing. Marty can flat play an organ. Carolee can, she's good. They have some confidence. That's not it. That's not what I'm talking about. But don't have pride. Have some confidence and have some dependence on God and thanksgiving to God for his gifts. I said to a little girl one time, I said, you're beautiful. God made you beautiful. She said, I'm glad he did. That's just a fact. They want to use her saying, no, I'm ugly. She's not ugly and she knows it. But pride's the problem. Let's come down. He says, I came to heal the brokenhearted. The contrite heart. And I tell you, there's nothing sweeter in this world. Nothing sweeter than a talented, humble man. That's right. There's nothing in this world. There's nothing so sweet and precious than a beautiful, humble woman. Nothing. A talented mother, homemaker, that does what she does well and serves God well, but knowing where it came from. There's nothing so sweet as that. And boy, there's nothing more distasteful than arrogancy. That's right. See, faith and pride don't go together. God resisteth the humble. He gives grace. He resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. It'd be good for all of us to hear the words God spoke to Zacchaeus. Our Lord, Zacchaeus, come down. Come on down. Well, I came to heal the broken heart. Read on. And I came to preach deliverance to the captives. You know, these Jews that made up that congregation that morning, they did not think they were captives. Take a moment and turn to John 8. They were pretty arrogant people. They felt like that they had a corner on God. That God owed them something. It says here in John 8:32. John 8:32, the Lord said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free. Deliverance to the captives. Free. Freedom to the slave. Boy, they answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How are you saying you shall be made free? Oh. And he said, verily I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Whether you admit it or not, you're in bondage to sin. Sin got grip on you. And me too. This old nature. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You can't do the things you would. You resolve tomorrow you're not going to think an evil thought or say a hasty word or do anything displeasing to God. You say, preach, that's silly. That's what I'm saying. You're a servant of sin. Whose servant you are? Who's your master? You're his servant. So we're all in captivity. These fellas didn't know it, but they were. Listen, we're captives of the law. The law's got a claim on me. That man that takes a gun and shoots another man, the law's got him. The law has a claim on him. He can't. He's a captive. The thing that made him do it, he's a captive of an old nature. An evil nature made him do it. And now he's a captive of the law that's going to punish him for doing it. And you and I are captives of an old nature that brings us down. And we're held captive. We're under the curse of the law, God's law that's got to punish us. Christ said, came to set you free. I came to set you free. Came to preach deliverance. deliver us from this old nature. Give you a new nature. The deliverance in legally and spiritually is accomplished, but actually not yet. It will be when I lay aside this old nature. Okay? But deliverance. All right, read on. And recovery of sight to the blind. Well, what does it mean to be blind? Well, spiritual blindness is meant here. This isn't fictional. Christ said they have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Now listen, he was in the world, and the world knew him not. He made the world, and the world knew him not. Why didn't they know him? They didn't see. He said, whom do men say that I am? Well, they say a lot of things. You're John the Baptist, Elias, or one of the prophets. Whom do you say? You're the Son of God. Oh, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Your ears, they hear. They have eyes, but they do not see. Let me give you an illustration. I'm looking at, I don't have any idea in the world who some of you are. I got eyes. And I'm looking. I know out there's a certain person, but I can't find him. Now, wait a minute. I found him. I had a little help. Eyes. And that's the same thing. You can look at this Bible. You can look at all the prophecies, but till God gives you eyes to see, it's like the blind man said, I see men as trees walking. And the Lord touched him again. Hey, I see men now. I see features. And Christ said, I came to give sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Heavy burdens bruise people, don't they? Guilt oppresses. Like a heavy yoke. Our Lord said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, bruised, mangled by the fall, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke won't bruise you, will it? It's easy. I tell you, life without God, life without Christ, is heavy. It bruises. There's no answers. There's no hope. There's no purpose. Life without God is a chore. It's a heavy labor and a heavy labor. But yet, when I come to know him, when I lay aside this yoke of the world and I take his yoke, I've got a yoke. It's the same life. It's the same work. It's the same difficulties. But it's light. It's easy now. I've got a direction. I've got a hope. I've got a purpose. I've got a future. I've got an objective. I've got a reason. I've got a rest. I've got a peace. That's what he said. I came to set at liberty them that are bruised, heavy laden, bearing the weight of life. Listen, somebody said it's tough to die. It's tough to live. I think it'd be very easy to die. Leave here. Just leave it. Leave it. But I tell you, it's a joy to live when he lives in us and he gives us comfort and rest and peace and direction. And you'll be doing the same thing. I'm not asking you to quit your job, give up your home and family. And that's not it. It's to come to him and take his yoke and learn of him. And then you find rest. And then he says he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 19. The acceptable year of the Lord. Let me tell you something. That's talking about the year of Jubilee. I want you to take just a moment and turn to Leviticus 25. Now, this is so good here. This is Leviticus 25. The Lord gave some laws to Israel. And here was one that's very interesting. Leviticus 25, verse 8. Now, this is it. I want you to look at this. Leviticus 25, verse 8. And our Lord, the Lord says here, "And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years." That's 49 years. "And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. And then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee loud to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all the land, and you'll hallow the 50th year," that's the year of Jubilee, "proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return," listen, "every man to his possession," return "every man to his family," in other words, everything that was sold or stolen or bought or hoodwinked out of people or conned out of was restored back to the owner. Everything he lost is his again. Start over. "Every man is in jail, in slavery, wherever, back to his family. Back to his family. And a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, neither shall you gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. It's a jubilee. It'll be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field." In other words, release all prisoners, release all slaves, restore all property, and pay off all debts. Woo! Isn't that something? I expect some folks to jump up this morning if I could do that and say, "Preacher, you just made my day." Well, let me tell you, my Lord said I came to do just that. To set all the prisoners free. To restore what was lost in the fall. Return everybody to his family. And pay all debts. He did it all. All right, let's move on. Verse 20, and he closed the book. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. Let the word sink in. And the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day, this moment, right now, is this scripture, the messianic promises, prophecies, patterns, pictures, and all others are fulfilled in your ears. I am he. I'm he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who does all of this. I'm the one who fulfills all this. I'm the one whom the Spirit of God's upon. I'm the one whom he hath anointed. I'm the one. Everything's in me." The whole of Scripture regarding and related to the promises of God, the purpose of redemption, the covenant of grace, the gift of life, eternal glory is fulfilled in me. Every blessing which God has for the sons of Adam described in the Scriptures are fulfilled in me. My name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government's on my shoulders. To give to whomsoever I will. Verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, and they said one to another, "Hey, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son?" See, this is what so many people cannot comprehend and grasp, is that this Son of Man is the Son of God. That the mystery of godliness is God was manifest in the flesh. to redeem sinners, he had to become sin. To redeem men, he had to become a man. To move the rock, he had to come down and become one of us and move it for us. It was our rock to move, and he came and moved it. Joseph's son, this is the carpenter. We know his mother. I know it's shocking, and I'll tell you, actually, if you had been and I had been on this earth, we read about it now and think about it, but if we'd been here and seen him in the flesh, we'd have had a whale of a problem, too. Because his hands bled just like mine. Working, no, I'm the only thing that can plant flowers and get hurt. You bleed just like you do. He bled. He thirsted. He wearied. He asked people for, would you give me a drink of water? That's God. And then they saw him die. And that complicated matters a whole lot more. In fact, one of the disciples said, we thought he was the one who came to redeem. And he said, verse 23, they said, isn't this Joseph's son? He said to me, you shall surely say unto me this proverb. I know what you're thinking. Physician, heal yourself. Don't tell other people what to do and then get sick yourself. Heal yourself first to prove you can do it. What you did in Capernaum, do here in your country. This is what they're saying. They're saying, you owe us. We're your neighbors. We're your kinfolks. We're your townsmen. We're Jews. If you can do these great works and miracles, you ought to help us first. We heard you did all these things at Capernaum. Show us. Show us. Watch this now. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now listen to me carefully. Generally speaking, no prophet is accepted in his own country. A prophet, a teacher, a preacher, is more esteemed among strangers than among those who have known him all his life. Because strangers judge him by not what he has been, what he is. Not by what he has done, but what he does. Not by what they think he knows, but by what he does know. Strangers judge him by what, not what he was, and what he did do, what he is. His familiar friends are not only familiar with his infirmities and weaknesses, but often they're envious of his success. And really nothing he says impresses them. But strangers judge him by his present ability and knowledge and gifts. They are the ones that are blessed. That's right. That's right. And so that's the reason these people were not blessed. He could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. Now, we can take that home. We can take that home. No prophet is accepted in his own country. But God's will shall be done. Watch verse 25, and I'll close. But God won't fail. His prophets, this prophet, the great prophet, will succeed. I'm going to tell you the truth, he said. Now he's talking to his beloved townspeople, the Jews. How oft would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her brood? But oh, they're obstinate. What they can't understand, they won't believe. I'm going to tell you something, he said. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elias, the prophet, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent. save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, and to a woman that was a widow, incidentally, a Gentile. The prophet of God was in Israel, and they were starving, and none of them were fed, but God fed a Gentile. When Elias went to her, she received him. And he said, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian. Gentile. Well, how'd they respond? All that were in the synagogue when they heard these things were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of their city. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, it's good news for us Gentiles. Bad news for these folks, but good news. And they led him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and went down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and he taught them. And they were astonished at his doctrine, because his word came to them with power. Oh, may God give us ears to hear. Let's sing a song, number 225.